Good morning, Hope Church. Thanks for joining us in person in the room and also online. So happy that you're here. My name's Ross. I serve as one of the pastors here and very excited to get into God's Word together. We, as the Hope Church, we exist to raise up disciples who surrender their lives to Jesus. And a critical part to us journeying on that pursuit is walking through God's Word. And so each and every week, it probably looks consistently the same. We open a passage and walk through it faithfully together and observe and begin to discover where God is asking us to walk, to have faith in Him, to trust Him in our everyday life. So today we get to do that, and I'm excited to be with you. If you're in this room, you woke up this morning to another breath, a day in which you get to serve our Lord, not only together as our church as we join, but also individually. You also walked out your door, and you breathed in that crisp, cold, fall weather air. Amen? On behalf of me, myself, and Pastor Mark, who's also another larger member of our staff, Mark, like in a good way, okay? Mark knows what I'm talking about. We love this weather because it's, you know, we can still wear shorts and a t-shirt and feel comfortable. And that's the best part about it. We're hot by nature. So him and I are just so happy. We're like, man, this is so great. We're so excited to be in the fall weather now. I want to start here. If we think of our Bible, God's Word, and we look to the New Testament, you might think of a guy named Paul. So you see, Paul was saved miraculously by the grace of God. Actually, he was persecuting Christians. He was a sinner just like me and you, and yet God physically blinded him to show him the truth. It was by him physically being blind that God would allow him to spiritually see. See, Paul would encounter Christ, would be given back his physical sight, but then live his life serving God with his life. He would live his life serving God faithfully. And what we know of the New Testament is he wrote many of the books that we read and walk through together. He was a faithful man, one who had many difficulties in his life, who faced opposition. I think it wouldn't be a surprise to us that people wanted to kill him at times because he was doing the work of the Lord, writing. And God would use him in miraculous ways. There was one moment he was in Corinth and he was writing and finally finished the last words to the book we know today as the book of Romans. You think, I would love to go to that book release party, you know? He's probably sitting in a bookstore and has the signs on, book of Romans right here, let's go. But yeah, that wasn't the case for Paul. He would faithfully write the book of Romans, God's inspired word to us today. And yet there was a plot for his life to kill him. But you know what Paul would be characterized by throughout the New Testament and what we know of him today is a person who continued even amidst the opposition. See, Paul wouldn't be frightened or discouraged or see this plot to kill him as distraction or even the deceiving lies about him that I'm sure we're spreading. He wouldn't see those as frightening attempts to get him to quit and actually quit. Well, yet Paul would persevere. And we would see him as a guy who would persevere in his faith in Christ to continue on. He was on to the next thing. He was on to the next task, on to the next duty in the Lord Jesus. In fact, we know that Paul considered his life this act of perseverance. If we read Acts 20:24, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And we think, wow, what a mighty act and pursuit of perseverance in Paul. He continued to write letters, both convicting and encouraging, to the people of God, the very word of God that we read today. Paul persevered in opposition that he faced throughout his life. And certainly today, friends, my prayer and encouragement is that we would as well. See, perseverance is the act of continuing to press on amidst hardship or difficulties. You know, when the going gets tough, perseverance is shown by continuing to move on, continue to move forward in commitment to what you're chasing after. Perseverance is required not to quit. Like, we've got to have it to not quit. We think of the Iowa Hawkeyes, right? What a great football team they are. What great perseverance is just not quit when the offense just doesn't seem okay. The defense shows up and they continue to persevere and win games because defense wins championships. Am I right? But today, as we continue through the book of Nehemiah, and a few weeks ago, we unpacked this reality of opposition Nehemiah was facing. Today, we get to see it in a bit of a different lens. There was faithfulness that Nehemiah needed chapters ago to continue in opposition, but yet today we see his perseverance on display through and through. And in light of the continued opposition we see in Nehemiah 6 and 7 today, we discover that he perseveres. And what I want to show you is that God empowers us to have perseverance to continue in building for his glory, knowing that as we continue, God is the one who gives us strength in order to persevere and continue. We're going to read Nehemiah 6, 1 through 16. If you want to grab a Bible, I'd love for you to read it along with me. There's a Bible in the seat back in front of you, at the bottom of it there. Maybe you walked in today, you lost your Bible, don't know where it's at. This doesn't apply to you online. Hopefully you can find it. And you don't have one, take the one that you pick up today from us. It's a gift to you. I would love for you to keep it. But we're in Nehemiah 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. This will be the focus of our passage this morning. We are covering chapter 6 and 7 today, but I'm not as brave as weeks ago. Chapter 7 is a big list of names, the return of the exiles. Okay, we're not going to read through all those names today. You're welcome, because I may botch them all, but I would encourage you to read most of chapter 7. We'll get into chapter 7 a little bit, but mainly chapter 6 today. So let's read it. Go ahead and read it together. Nehemiah 6, 1, starting in verse 1, and then we'll go through verse 16. It says this: "When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono.' But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers direct to them with this reply: 'I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?' 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written: 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building a wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: "There is a king in Judah." Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together.' Verse 8, I sent him this reply: 'Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Metabel, who was shut in his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name and discredit me. Verse 14, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that we are just able today to come together as a church, the body of you, Christ, to read it. And to read it in all its words and all its entirety, even today in our passage. God, I thank you that today you will guide us and we look to you for your guidance, God, that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, whatever distractions we're coming in with, God, may they be silenced so we could focus solely on you. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to discover 3 areas that Nehemiah was persevering in the midst of opposition. The first area is this, if you're taking notes with us: persevering in the midst of distraction. See, in the opening of our passage, the first few verses, yep, you guessed it. Guess who's back? Back again. It's not Eminem. It's Sanballat and Tobiah. And they're back again. They're back doing, you know, beginning these schemes again, beginning these schemes to really dissuade the work that's going on the wall. Remember a few chapters ago, they were the one leading the charge to really take them off this project and put them down, to really begin to eliminate this building attempt. What did we recognize a few chapters ago as they were spewing these threats? Saying, hey, I'm going to threaten you so you might quit. I'm going to discourage you so you might quit. And we see much and more of the same. They're listed as enemies in verse 1, and so be it, right? Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem's included, you know, the rest of the enemies. They're most likely speaking to the surrounding enemies that were referenced a few chapters ago. And they're all coming together, and some more attempts, because the last ones have failed. And they're turning to their last resort. If you could think of it, the threats didn't work, intimidation. Man, it's got to increase. And you know who they need to go after? The leader, Nehemiah. He's the one still on the wall. He's the one still continuing. We've got to get this guy to stop. And so what do they resort to? A great sense and moment of distraction. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent them this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So Nehemiah gets the sense with their track record. No, they're not looking to actually chat, come together, maybe this diplomatic meeting of leaders. No. They're looking to harm me. They're looking to distract me from this work. In light of this rebuild, we find that, you know, for various reasons, Sanballat and the crew didn't like what was happening. So now they resort to distraction. And you know, we don't know exactly how Nehemiah knew besides some track record, you know, that they had with these guys. But it's clearly like the name of the place was part of it. You know, oh no. Why would you go with anyone to a place called Oh No? You shouldn't. Someone invites you to a place of Oh No, you most likely need to say, oh no, I'm not going to do that. That's my best dad joke of the day. I need to pause because my wife probably didn't like that joke. I'm sorry. Babe, I love you. But that was a good one. I have to admit for myself. Not pridefully, but thank you. No, I'm just kidding. But in our reality, their track record of threats before, Nehemiah knew the ground they were standing on. And they call so many times. You think of how annoying that might be. 4 times it's listed in the passage, they sent me the same message. They couldn't come up with anything else more original. The same message, 4 times they're asking, please come down. Please come off the wall. But Nehemiah is doing a great work. And what's his response? Just that. I'm carrying on a great work and I can't come down. Why should I come down and leave it to talk with you? Remember Nehemiah's priorities in this time. Nehemiah has taken on a life of completely, solely focusing on the mission God has given him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember back in chapter 1, there, this is the place for God's name. The dwelling of God's name is in the city of Jerusalem. He's rebuilding a people for himself. And yet these walls are in dismay, and he calls Nehemiah. He shapes his heart to go after in this mission to rebuild the walls for his glory. And so he is in a place where his priorities are solely in the sight of the Lord and what God would want in this place. Remember too, Nehemiah was a cupbearer before this. He was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, and that means he was really close to the king, had the king's ear at times. We even see that in the way God, you know, uses Nehemiah's position to grant him this, you know, this place of rebuilding in Jerusalem where King Artaxerxes blesses him in doing so. Earlier in the book. And so to some, this rebuild of the wall compared to the cupbearer of the king, this really important position that someone would have, right? Be like, why on earth would you do this? Nehemiah, again, in the moments of distraction, in the moments of, would you just come and quit this project, has his priorities set straight. He's not leaving the wall for some other priority and someone else's life, someone else's mission, someone else's decision. He's staying hard, persevering in act to serve God and him alone. In the comparison to the work he was doing before, this was much more important. It was God's work that Nehemiah was taking part in. It was for God's name that he was working. And in this attempt of distraction, we can only think there's probably many other times even around this that maybe weren't listed. At times where in this hard work, in the cold and the heat and the sweat and all of that, how many times it would probably be distracting, you know, distractions would come and go from the enemies that surround. But distractions come. And what do they do? See, distractions so often in our life deter us from doing the very work God has called us to do. The very work God is leading and directing us to take part in. And what forms do they come? Oftentimes in our life, it's through entertainment or sports, social media, recreational life. We have a great distraction on our phone at times, right? It can ding any time of the day that we allow it. And sometimes we allow it to do that a lot, right? When those distractions come, we can spend hours in binging our favorite things and taking part in the distractions that just pop up. The busyness of life, the hustle and bustle. But yet when those distractions begin to consume us, begin to shape and change, right, our life, to yet then we begin serving them instead of, you know, even our God, they become dangerous. Now, entertainment and sports, social media, they all aren't bad things, but when they become things that overcome your life, that send you in all directions, that creep in and begin to put you in places where you don't necessarily spend time doing what God asks, spend time serving where he calls you to, we recognize that they can be dangerous. And in this way, Nehemiah is distracted certainly by this call, repetitive call to just come down and chat with us, which isn't necessarily such a bad ask, but he knows it'll only lead to his harm. And oftentimes in our own life, distractions can lead to our harm. I was thinking of when I took the SAT early on before college, and you walk into this room, and what they do is they kind of like, it's a classroom in which you normally would take class in, but they completely overhauled it. What they're trying to do is limit any distractions. You can't take in your phone. You know, they take off everything off the walls. They want you to be so focused on this one thing, this test. They also don't want you to cheat. They don't want you to look at anyone's answers. Look at anything on the wall that might give you an answer. They want you to have your phone so you can look up the answer. They don't want you to have any of that. But it's more than just that. And I remember asking the teacher, why do you do this? Well, we find that a lot of things in the classroom can be distracting if they're left up during such a big test in someone's life. And it's timed, and you only have so much time to take it. You only have this moment to do your very best. It was in limiting distractions that I found there's a discipline somewhere in that. Limiting our distractions to continue the pursuit of honoring God with our life. And that's certainly what Nehemiah was aiming to do when he continuously rejected the invitation that seemed so simple. But in all reality, his priorities were set. He wanted to continue to persevere through the work God had called him to do. And we see that through him in distraction. Point number two, if you're continuing to take notes with us, is persevering in the midst of discouragement. In verses 5-9, Sanballat takes it up a notch. And what do we find here? He comes with this unsealed letter. And we've read it in our passage, and here I want to briefly describe it to you. It says something like this. I hear the people are saying the reasons you're building the walls to revolt. And I also hear, Nehemiah, that you're planning to become their king. And just so you know, if that gets back to the king, that's going to be really bad news. You don't want that. The fact that the letter's unsealed and handed to him is that they're looking to pass it around for anyone to read. Like anyone can see this claim, Nehemiah. Do you see what's happening here? And you can imagine this point of the moment for Nehemiah, why it's so discouraging. Why? Because so far throughout this book, Nehemiah has only done everything to honor God with his life. He is not looking to do any of this for his own pride or glory, for his own purposes, in his own way, in his own will, but solely for God. But what are the claims against him? That he is doing it for himself. Could you imagine doing a great work like rebuilding a wall in the name of the Lord? God has called you to do a work, so you're doing it, and yet people come to you and say, wow, you're really doing this for yourself, huh? You're like, what? What? And in his perspective, he's left being a cupbearer to take part in this work, which most likely would have been a much more lush life than building and working on a wall for 52 days. At this point, he's done only anything for God's glory and not his own, but yet the letter comes and the rumors spread and the discouragement begins. Nehemiah, greatly discouraged by the reality that's not true, but yet Sanballat is looking to share as true. He replies very faithfully, and we see that in Nehemiah. What's so unique is that oftentimes when false narratives are shared about us, when things that aren't true are shared and rumored about us, sometimes we can think like, oh, just respond in anger and like, you know, begin a rumor about them or say something negative about them that may not be true, but just so get even. Nehemiah doesn't respond that way. You know what he says, his reply in verse 8? He just states the facts for what they are. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're actually just making it up. You're making it up in your own head, the scripture says. You can imagine, Sanballat's made up a lot of stuff through the opposition we've seen in him. Verse 9 continues to show us that they're trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, strengthen my hands. See, Nehemiah denies this false accusation about him and the reason he's rebuilding. He denies it in full. But instead of retaliating in some violent way, even in more words that could cause them harm, kind of like an eye for an eye, he lets it and leaves it solely to God, leaving it in God's hands to take care of this situation. Because what does he say next? God, strengthen my hands to continue. He responds and then goes to the Lord in prayer, which is very characteristic for Nehemiah, if you think of it. He's been a man of prayer through and through, throughout all of the book so far, and will continue to be, spoiler. But at a great time of discouragement and lies shared of him, he just turns, shares the truth, understands them for what they are. They're looking to discourage our work. They're looking for us to quit. And then he just confidently prays to God to give him strength. We know God to be, and his characteristic throughout this book and through scripture, to be a God who strengthens his people. So far, God has greatly strengthened Nehemiah for the work that's already been done. And even now, Nehemiah knows where his greatest strength, where his only strength comes from, for the work that isn't his own, but God's. But yet, in a greatly discouraging time, he perseveres and asks for strength. If I took a poll in the room and asked, like, if you've ever been discouraged by anything in life, most likely every hand would be raised. For those of you who trust in Jesus, if I took a poll and asked if you've ever been discouraged in your faith, most likely all of your hands would be raised too. See, discouraging times don't come as a surprise to us. We don't plan them, right? We don't want them. I mean, hopefully none of us plan them. I'm guessing we didn't wake up today and say, I think today is going to be a discouraging time. You know, we typically don't plan or have a moment, you know, where we just know it's going to happen. Oftentimes in our life, we can be courageously seeking and serving and doing the very work of Christ, and the narrative gets twisted on us. We begin to be projected as, you know, these people pursuing Christ and causing trouble. How discouraging in our ministry that God has called us to and pursuing him with our lives, that it can be discouraging when some may respond that way. When we try to live a life of purity or seek to live above reproach, applying the scriptures to our very lives, and yet the quickest remark we get from those who do or don't know Christ is discouragement. Man, that can be taxing to a person. I know it certainly is to me. Sometimes we get responses that are twisted against ourselves in a way of, you know, as we pursue God in our life and pursue to serve him with our life, that, you know, oftentimes people might say, you know, you're just too good for us now. Must make you feel really good to live that way. Must make you just feel great about yourself. Wow, look at you. So cool. So great. When in all reality, our sought and pursuit of Christ is not to make us so cool and great, but to make him so glorious and mighty and his name to be on display in us. The narrative can also often get twisted, but you know what? God has consistently done time and time again, strengthen his people to persevere. Even in moments and times of great discouragement, even in moments of opposition that comes in way of discouragement, he strengthens us to persevere. And so it's so beautiful and unique to me that Nehemiah knows that and turns to God and asks in prayer, strengthen my hands, and confidently continues. He perseveres. If you're feeling discouraged in your faith today, know, friend, that your faith in Jesus and him alone, you may be strengthened to persevere. May be strengthened to continue. May be strengthened by his name to move forward. And I'll come back to that passage here in a little bit too. So Nehemiah was found persevering in the midst of distraction, in the midst of discouragement. You know, the narrative's twisted on him. And finally, this persevering in the midst of deception. Sanballat and crew have swung and missed twice. Here comes their third strike. Verse 10, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and son of Metabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God instead of the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but he had been prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had hired him to intimidate me, so I'd commit sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name and discredit me. Now the scheme is beginning to be a great payoff where they're looking to corner Nehemiah and, you know, I really put him in a place to commit sin and discredit him. And you think right when we read that passage, just even now, it might be confusing, like, what's the big deal, you know, for him to go into the temple? Well, it was a very big deal at this time and place, specifically now, because it was against God's law to go into a temple if you weren't a priest. And so Nehemiah, we know he's a cupbearer, right? He's not a priest in that way. And so in order to go into the temple, he would be committing sin, going against what God said not to do. There's no exceptions, if, anders, or buts. Like going against what God said to do. And if Nehemiah had done what Shemaiah had suggested, not only would he be sinning against God, but he would have lost all credibility with God's people. He would have jeopardized the whole project. He was being deceived and tricked. But you know how Nehemiah began to understand the deception. He knew the truth. He knew the truth. So in a time where someone's trying to deceive him, trying to trick him into committing a sin against God, so they could discredit him and shame his name, bring bad things to his name. Say, like, what if this leader, where is he leading you if he's going to do something like this? He knows the truth. He knows God's word. He rejects knowing, no, I can't go in there. No, I can't. I would commit a sin to do that. And I know that's not what God asks of me. He knows the truth. And so he rejects the deceiving lie, what would be temptation, come in. And what he recognizes is it was just a payoff to trick him. Looking all the way back to the book of Genesis, Satan's found to be the king of deception. And do you know that part of his scheme is deceiving us in the very way and will of God? He loves to twist God's word and invite us to believe things that aren't true about him. Think even in Genesis, right? When Adam and Eve sin, you know, really the greatest premise of that question was like, hey, did God really say that you couldn't do this? Did God really? Are you sure? Don't you wanna? Why don't you go against what God said not to do? Give it a try. It might be okay. He's loving and great. Like all these things, he begins to twist God's word and deceive us into taking in, giving in to these sins in which we may commit against God and disobey. He's on the prowl looking to steal and kill and destroy every single one of us in our marriages and our friendships between one another. Destroy our unity. He's looking to share false narrative, looking to confuse and deceive us. So how can we know what's true? How do we know the will of God? Well, it's to know God's word. It's to know him in his word and trust the words he says are true. It's to look to what God really says and not be deceived or dismayed or dissuaded, to not be diverted, to not be taken in. You know how to tell when someone is or isn't the will of God, or what they're saying isn't revealing the truths of God, is to evaluate their claims by the Bible, by God's word. And that's what Nehemiah did. Their will, their way, their invitation in this section was not the way and will of God. And Nehemiah knew it. God's word is what helps us discern deception and understand truth from God. God's word, through and through, from front to back, helps us know God himself, helps us know his great love, but certainly instructs us in all the ways in which we may live. May we, obey and trust him day by day. It's in his word that we'll know his way and know his truth. So when the deception comes and the lies begin to be shared like wildfire about what God thinks, let's go to him. See what he says. Nehemiah persevered in a challenging attack of deception to discredit his name, persevered in the midst of distraction and discouragement. And now the wall is complete in verse 15. We finally see it. The day has come. What felt so long is really so short. 52 days to rebuild this wall. The wall is complete, verse 15 says, 52 days. And when all the enemies, verse 16, had heard, and the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that the work had been done with the help of our God, that God was in the center of all the work, strengthening them, positioning them to do this very work of rebuilding a wall. Beginning of chapter 7, we see Nehemiah doesn't stop there. You know what? He knew that distraction, discouragement, and deception would continue to come. And so you know what he begins to do? Put leaders in place to guard the gates, to guard the city against this type of discouragement, deception, distraction. We read in the beginning of verse 7 that he takes men who had integrity, who feared the Lord more than most, and put them in position to be on guard, because these types of guard would certainly be able to discern the distraction, discouragement, and deception that would come ahead and protect the people and the city. Nehemiah greatly, through this season of his life, on this mission that God had called him to, persevered. He met so many hardships and opposition from the enemy, and yet he continued the course. And that truly is what God wants for his people. When we think of building our life on Christ and in his goodness, we think of perseverance that makes it so. That we're able to navigate through this life here on earth and be faithful to the very end. And that's our building block for this morning, persevering in opposition. That's why the book of James invites us to consider it joy when we face all these hardships, because by it, perseverance may be shown in us, and in it, we would become mature and complete in our faith, not lacking anything by persevering through hard times in Christ. May we as a church, a body of believers, a people, persevere through the toughest opposition for Christ, through distraction, discouragement, and deception. And as I close, I mentioned it earlier, I wanted to go back to Nehemiah 6:9. His great yet simple prayer. It's only four words. Now strengthen my hands. In a moment where he was discouraged, distracted, or he would face deception, he looked to God for strength through and through. And there's no doubt that perseverance requires strength if you think of it. I mean, just recalling that truth in my own life and the hardship that I faced in my own life, it requires strength to persevere, to continue. And where does that strength come from? When we look at Jesus in his life, the Son of God, God in the flesh, he would take on a form of a human body to humbly endure a life like ours. Jesus would persevere through temptations from Satan, who would attempt to distract, discourage, and deceive Jesus. Yet Jesus would persevere. He would continue and endure. He did it perfectly. And you think even those closest to Christ would stick in, would stick close, would stick true, right? Even the closest ones, well, not so much. You know, actually, one of them would betray him. Another would deny him publicly. Yet Jesus would persevere and continue the course. And when the time came, he would willingly climb on a cross, willingly give his life to die a sinner's death. That means in substitute of sinners like me and you. Scripture says he would joyfully, humbly endure that penalty on our behalf for those who believe to have life in him. He would be shown as victorious over sin and death so that you could be strengthened and be seen as victorious the same in him. So that in his name you would be strengthened to persevere in this life for his glory. And yet when we look back and take a look at the cost and sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, it strengthens us in our faith to continue to persevere in the same. To have strength in the hardest moments, to continue in the toughest times for his glory, for he's with us. And if Christ is with us, who could be against us? If he truly is for us, man, what do we have to fear? It's only in Christ that we're empowered to persevere, my friends. You don't have your own strength. There's not enough of it. There's not enough of your own intuition or hopefulness, your own wisdom or courage. It's only by Christ that we're able to persevere for his name. To be completely honest, when things, tough times come, it's often easier in our mind to just quit. Why do I need to go through this? If I just back off, lay off, and just quit, it'll all just go away. Yet Christ doesn't call us to quit. He enables us, empowers us to persevere, only in his name and by his strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and I ask, God, that you would strengthen our hands, strengthen our minds and our hearts to persevere in your name. God, I thank you so much that we have this on display in Jesus, the perfect example, the better Nehemiah, God, that we see in Jesus Christ, one who humbly came, took on flesh, walked this earth, be tempted by Satan. And yet in times of deception, discouragement, distraction that Jesus faced, he faced it perfectly on our behalf to be the spotless lamb to die for us. That we may turn and believe in the saving work of Christ and be restored, rebuilt, renewed in you, God. I ask, God, that you would help us in our times of opposition, whatever they may be, whatever we're facing today, whatever we walked in from, we're going to walk out to. I pray, God, that you would strengthen us, that you would guide us, and that we would be people marked by great perseverance in you. So God, thank you for the faith that we have in you. It's only by your grace and mercy that we receive it. And God, I pray humbly and on behalf of everyone else, God, that we would own it and live by it, step in it and obey your word, your calling on our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.